And folks, I want to take a moment or two. If you've got your Bible, just open it at the passage that Keith read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I just want to take a moment, and there might be a heading will come up on the screen shortly, just to think a little bit about what the apostle is saying in these verses this morning. Just three simple little things, and hopefully we keep going on. Now, that's the first one there. Three simple little things this morning. Paul speaks here about the gospel. If you've got your Bible, follow and just listen if you haven't got your Bible to what he says. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Paul says a number of very simple but really, really important things about the gospel here. He says, look, this is the gospel that I preached to you. It wasn't some other gospel. It wasn't some other message. This is the essence of the gospel that I preached. And this is the gospel that you actually received. So here we have a picture of people hearing the gospel preached and a picture of people actually receiving it. What does that actually mean? It means that they believed it, not only in their heads, but they received it in their hearts. They embraced this gospel. They didn't just say, oh, well, that's interesting. Or even that's good, but we'll just keep it at a distance. They received it. And Paul says, not only did you receive it, but you've taken your stand on this gospel. You have begun to build your life around this gospel. And he says, by this gospel, you are saved. You have received salvation if you really take this gospel on board. And if you continue to hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, he says, you've just believed in vain. Let me ask you this morning, folks, just a very simple question that any and every pastor and preacher would ask a group of people. What does this gospel mean to you this morning? Is this the gospel that you also have not only heard preached, but that you actually have received into your life and into your heart? And is this the gospel that you are building your life upon today? People today are building their lives on many different things. But for the Christian builds his or her life on the gospel. And in a moment we're going to see spelt out a little bit more clearly exactly what that gospel is all about. Folks, are you able to say, as Paul says here, by this gospel I have been saved. By this gospel I am being saved. And by this gospel, one day when I reach glory, I ultimately will be saved. That's what the gospel is all about. Folks, answer that question honestly this morning. What does the gospel mean to you? Is it just something that the preacher goes on about every week and I don't really think too much about it? Or is it something that you have actually believed in your heart and received into your life? Have you, and we, as we were thinking at the mission, have you repented and believed in this gospel? That's the challenge, isn't it? But the second thing that Paul speaks about here are gospel facts. There are four main gospel facts, Paul says, as of first importance, that are spelled out here. Again, let me read them to you. Follow on if you've got your Bible. Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." There's four things, four gospel facts. Again, it reminds us there are people in our world today who have the false view that Christians are deluded people. They have this kind of airy-fairy faith and belief in something that's not really based on anything. That's what some people think. But you will know better than that, that the gospel teaches us that as Christians, our faith is built on facts. Certain events that happened in space-time history. It is not a blind faith in that sense. Not at all. And it's built on the fact that Christ died. Why did he die? For our sins. It's built on the fact that he was dead and buried. He was dead and buried. The scriptures tell us that it was the practice of the Roman soldiers to make sure that a person who had been crucified was really dead, that they went round and they broke the bones of their legs so that they would literally collapse. And when they came to Jesus, we're told in the gospel, they didn't need to do that because they knew that he was dead. Roman soldiers did not make mistakes. And just to make sure, we're told that one of them thrust a spear into the side of Jesus and out of it came a mix of water and blood. And the medical people will tell us that that's another sign that the person really was dead. Jesus really was dead. And he was buried in the tomb. But here's the point. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared to many. Folks, there are many things in the Christian church that we might say are secondary or tertiary. But these things this morning are neither of those. These things this morning are of primary importance. The fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was dead, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that he appeared to many. This morning we are dealing with essentials. This morning, again, just another way of looking at this, the prisoner really was dead. There was no mistake about it. Jesus was dead. He breathed his last, and he died on that cross. But on that first resurrection morning, the tomb was empty. And then we have all of these appearances. And we're told here in the passage of how he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which means that some of them have actually died. It's interesting. Let me just take a minute to mention something about the appearances of Jesus. We know that he appeared to a very diverse group of people. He appeared to women. He appeared to ordinary fishermen. He appeared, interestingly, and it's interesting that Paul mentions him here, to James. What's the significance of that? James was the brother of Jesus. And we know from the Gospels, and some of you maybe haven't thought about this, that his brother James, for quite a long time, did not believe. He didn't believe. You could look up verses like John 7 and verse 5, which tells us that. But James came to believe. Why did he come to believe? What made him believe? Well, it was the death and resurrection. And it was the appearance of his brother Jesus that made him believe. Sometimes, I don't want to spend long on this, but sometimes people have tried to dismiss all of these appearances by saying, oh, these people were hallucinating. Well, hallucinations tend to happen to a particular type of people. But there's a whole variety of different types of people here. Women, fishermen, a very zealous Pharisee, a skeptical brother, a very diverse group of people. They weren't hallucinating. Sometimes people say hallucinations can be allied to a kind of a wish fulfillment. In other words, these people were wishing that they would meet Jesus, and so they kind of did in their imagination. But Let me use one example. Saul, well, Paul, was Saul wishing to meet Jesus? No, not at all. He hated the sight of Jesus. He hated the sound of Jesus. He was even going around killing followers of Jesus. But the Lord Jesus appeared to him. It was no wish fulfillment. It was no hallucination. It was the real thing. It was the real thing. Gospel facts. And out of this, the church was born. What was it, folks, that changed a group of frightened, fearful followers of Jesus who were hiding in the corner into people who would go out into the world and preach the gospel that Jesus is alive? Would you go out into the streets today and proclaim something that you knew wasn't true? Probably not. Would you go out into the streets today and preach something and be prepared to be killed for it, even though you knew it was a pack of lies? I don't think so. But many of these disciples, that is the end that they faced. What explains it? Nothing more, nothing less than the fact that Jesus was alive. The last thing I want to say is this, that this passage speaks not only about the gospel and about some of the gospel facts, but it speaks about gospel grace. Look what it says in verse 9. Listen to this. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Folks, notice here, it was the grace of God, it was the gospel of grace that first of all saved Paul. That changed him from being a man who couldn't stick these Christians to being a man who became a Christian. And it was the grace of God that was working in Paul's life at this particular time. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It's the grace. Let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing this morning in the grace of God? The grace of God is the most wonderful and the most extraordinary thing. It's the grace of God that saves us. Not our works, not anything to do with us, but the sheer grace of God. And it's the grace of God that can continue to change you and me day by day. The resurrection had changed Paul, and it still changes people today. Someone once said, if it happened, it changes our lives completely. If Jesus is alive, and that is what we are preaching here today, then if you believe that, you cannot be the same tomorrow. It must change you. It must affect you. It must begin to transform you. Yes, you may know of people who don't believe it, who maybe laugh at you behind your back because you're one of these Christians, but what odds? If it happened, you believe it, and they need to believe it as well before it's too late. And what are some of the things that it can give us? You'll be glad to know I'm not going through all of these, but it gives us an assurance of salvation, an assurance that one day, when our call comes, that we will go to be with the Lord. It gives us power to change. It gives us hope for life after death. And it gives us motivation to reach out to those who are still lost and who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk, can I challenge you this morning with this? That if we believe that this is true, think of the people who maybe aren't here today. Think of the people who have no interest to be here today. Think of the people who are maybe just thinking of Easter eggs today and what the great film is this afternoon on television. Don't think of them in a judgmental way, but begin to prayerfully think of them and pray and live so that they might come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for themselves. Let me finish with this. And I know that on quite a number of Easter Sundays, I have mentioned this. And I make no apology for doing it again today, because it's a story that I find profoundly moving. Some of you will have heard me mention a minister who lived back in the mid-20th century, a man called William Sangster. William Sangster was the minister of Westminster Methodist Central Hall for many years. He was a great minister and a great man of God. One day he began to feel a little bit, there's something not quite right with his throat. And he felt something not quite right with his leg. He went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, he says, "Dr. Sangster, I'm sorry to have to tell you that you have an incurable disease." And without going into the details, he began to say to him, he says, "Dr. Sangster, what's going to happen over the next number of months is that you're going to lose your mobility and you're going to lose your ability to speak," and so on and so forth. Now, here's what I want to share with you this morning. Literally a few weeks before Dr. William Sangster died, on Easter Sunday morning, he sat down at his desk. He was no longer able to speak, but he sat down with a piece of paper and with a pen, and he wrote a letter to his daughter. And let me quote to you part of what he said. He said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' It is terrible. But even more terrible it is that there are still many with a voice who have no desire to shout it." And right to the very end, Dr. Sangster not only rejoiced in his risen Savior, but he had a burden in his heart for those who did not yet know Jesus, who had a voice, but they would not be using it to shout, "He is risen," because they're no longer interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there are still many today, many of our loved ones, many of our neighbors, for whom Easter Sunday, it's all about TV or chocolate. But folks, let's pray that God would burden us, that we would go out and through our lives and through our love and through our kindness and through our words get the message across to them that Jesus loves them, that Christ died for them, that they also need to come to repent and believe the gospel if they're ever going to be with God. Folks, that's a challenge, I know. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. And I finish with this. I cannot reach all the people of Kilkeel, but together we can reach many people. Many people. And so that's the Easter morning challenge. That if you claim this morning to believe this, well then go out and live it out, and seek to speak to others about it, that they might also come to know Christ. A short prayer before we finish. Father, we thank you this morning for this most glorious fact, and we do sing as we now will, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." Lord, may that not just be a song that we sing on Easter morning, but may it be something that resounds within our hearts, and may it be something that we seek to live out day by day in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and in our communities. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.